when it souls is wise and the righteous, its fruit is a tree of life. The righteous, right? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Is what I should say. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, even when its souls is wise. Years ago, I heard a preacher say this. He said, how to really test your fruit. The people who you say got saved underneath you, are they a tree of life? Are they themselves winning souls? Okay. And he says, most of the time when you go into churches, they talk about people who've won souls. It's all dead. You know, that person that they're calling someone who's a convert isn't out winning souls. All right. And we've learned that winning souls is a lot more than snaring somebody and getting them to pray a prayer. It's becoming involved in their life, becoming their friend, insinuating yourself into their life in as many ways as they'll accept you, and showing them the goodness and graciousness of God and what He can do. Now, turn with me real quickly to Psalm 78. A little aside, Ronnie provoked me a little bit this morning, so. Verse 39 in Psalm 78. Before we get going here, probably ought to get somebody to pray. And Kyle, Bill, why don't you go ahead and pray.
Heavenly Father, I thank You. Thank You that You don't have to hurt us like cattle, that we don't have to be afraid of the thunder, but that we can hear Your word and understand what it is that You're trying to tell us. God, I'd ask You to move mightily this hour that we hear from You. Jesus Christ, precious, in the name we pray. Amen.
Now, listen, I think everybody can agree with me on something I'm going to say here. It's this. Never before in the history of the English-speaking people has so much wickedness gone forth, been encouraged by the government, by our societies, by neighbors, by friends. It's amazing just the depth of the wickedness, all right, that goes on today. And we've learned that you can't just stick your head under a rock, that you have to live in this world and be part of it. And sometimes that wickedness is enmeshed in our own families. Okay? Brothers-in-laws, sisters, aunts, uncles. And I don't care how good a man is as a man of God, if he goes to a wedding, chances are there'll be some people in that family that are just grievous lives. Okay? If he goes to a funeral, there will be people there whose lives are just destroyed by sin. And just, it's just all over the place. And that is the America in which we minister. Okay? And all too often, I think people come into a church and they try to zip it up and hermetically seal it. And, you know, and now we have this special little bubble, all right, where, and you know, if they examine too carefully, you're going to see they let a lot in that bubble, right? But instead, to have a church that's porous, openings, the air can blow through it. People can come in here. They can listen. They can hear the word of God. And it's a wonderful thing that God has given us there. But with that in mind, if we look at Psalm 78, look at verse 39. And this is giving an idea of the attitude of God. For He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes the way and cometh not again. Again, we can go to the Black Creek graveyard. We can go on to the Cuba graveyard. We can go on to Olean and the graveyards there, whatever else. And all those are people who at one time lived and breathed on this earth and had plans. And you know, plans for children, plans for weddings, plans for things. They're dead. They're gone now, all right? They were but flesh. They were a wind that passed away, and we're no more than that. Then it says this. Verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? And there's not a person here who cannot think of times where you provoked God, all right? You grieved him, all right? And, you know, when we think of the grace of God for what he's done, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, how do you limit God? Well, it says that when Jesus is in Capernaum, he cannot do many great works because of the unbelief. So certainly there's a way to do it. But let's think about how does God work? No one here has ever physically seen Jesus Christ. No one here has ever physically seen the Father. We've never physically seen the Holy Ghost. What we have physically seen is his word. That we physically have seen. I want you to stop and think about something, but I'm going to guess that never before, ever, before you came here, were you ever in a church that had no limits on a King James Bible?
That's none. Your truth right there.
None. There was no limit to how much you could believe it. Whether it be a verse marking, an italization, a heading, each word, tense of a verb.
Amen.
There was no limit whatsoever. I believe, I doubt there's a person here who can say I was ever in a church before where there was no, the only one who can say that is my wife and children, because we got saved in a church like that. But there was no limit. Zero. I'm believing a King James Bible. Zero limit. If it said it, it's over, it's done. If you put a limit on the King James Bible, you have limited the Holy One of Israel, because he works with us through his word. The Holy Ghost never does work above what people receive in the word. Okay? The only language the Holy Ghost has for us is the language of a King James Bible. Now, Ronnie mentioned something this morning in Sunday school class. He talked about how Jesus is come. We don't speak that way too often, do we? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Okay? Now, we use the opposite of that. Where's Dad? Dad is gone. Okay? So we still have retained part of that in our language today. If we were to say, hey, Jesus came, then you'd have to say more. And he's still here. To say Jesus is come means that is his, currently his condition.
He's here.
Okay? See how simple that is?
Yep.
And people say, that King James Bible is too hard. No, using your brain's too hard. All right? And it just is. You just stop and think. I had a lady write to me, and I get different people. All I know is by the name of Mary. And she just said all the new versions in 1 Corinthians 10:13 say that God makes a way of escape. And she said, I noticed the King James Bible says make a way to escape. And she said, you see a difference in that. And I had to think about it. So I wrote back to her and said, if you were in Italy, I said, would you want to learn the way to Rome or the way of Rome? and there is a difference, all right? If God makes a way of escape, kind of a lifestyle or whatever else, but a way to escape is a specific look. There it is, big boy, okay? You know, if you were in a burning house and the firemen were calling and the timbers were falling, it doesn't matter if you know all ways of escape. Well, there's windows that, no, I want to wait the way to escape. I want to know exactly how to get out of this house right now, okay? And God will always show that in the midst of temptation, all right? What are the new versions? They water that down a little, kind of. I'd make it a generality or whatever else. And so one of the things that God has been gracious to us here is to take a number of people and give you that ability to believe a King James Bible absolutely, unreservedly. Every single word in it, believing it exactly as it says. And there's no limit on the Holy One of Israel. None. There's none. Okay? And we have seen the evidence of that. And again, you know, I heard, again, Brother McVeigh making that statement, the last 2 years, 30 different people underneath his ministry have found salvation. He didn't say they got saved because of me. He didn't say that. Okay? He said 30 different people. Well, keep in mind, again, the average evangelist wouldn't mock that. They get 30 every meeting. All right? But what they never see is those people in the church the next time they come there. Okay? They never see that. And just a matter of, and by now in America, we're recycling the same old people over and over again. I was in South Carolina when Jim and Tammy Baker were at their height in the Praise the Lord Club. You know, we used to call it the Pull the Leg Club or Plunder the Loot Club, all right? But, you know, they were at their height in that thing. And they say they sold lifetime memberships to that 700 club thing that they had there and whatever, that theme park they had. And they didn't get in trouble with the government until they sold second lifetime memberships. And they did. They did. And people bought them. And that's when the government finally stepped in and said, there's got to be fraud here. And there was fraud. Okay? Do you realize that while they were there singing, and Tammy Faye singing, trying not to crack the makeup and all this, do you realize that there were women laying on beds naked in the next room waiting for the people on stage to come? That's not just a rumor. That is stuff established in federal court. People testifying, okay? Rooms for homosexual activity that Jim Baker was going to play in. All right? And that's the seating. Somebody mentioned this. They said if you buy Joel Osteen's books, you'll never see the name Jesus. They're not in there. And that's probably safer for him. All right? But that's what it's come to. And so to come to a church where you can come here, and when we have had the miracle of watching people with very difficult lives. And I realize sometimes that difficulty, they did it to themselves. I understand that. I've got a life full of that, all right, that I did to myself. But we have the joy of seeing some people who actually found some deliverance. Actually found a way that didn't come from the outside, but came from the inside, all right? And began to change some things inside of them and make them desire. All right? And, you know, and it got a new song within. And love began to flow out of them. And rivers of living water coming out of their belly. And you see it in their lives. And you see it in their testimony. Their relatives see it. The people they work with see it. I like that. Okay? We have not limited the Holy One of Israel. There's no limits on the King James Bible here. How else will God speak to you? How else do you expect? In most churches, they're expecting that somewhere somebody will come and explain Greek to us a little better, and we'll understand God a little better.
Yeah.
Now, something about it. You hear that all the time.
Yeah.
Most churches, they think that somewhere someone will come and explain this Hebrew to us a little bit better.
Yeah.
We'll find a Bible that says it a little bit better here. Okay? And it's killed them. It's killed them. If you listen to some of the messages coming out of Blaine right now, there's a church that has no limits on a King James Bible. And you begin to see the fruit of it. All right? Life's changed. You begin to see that. And if you go over and listen at Grace Bible Baptist Church right now, absolutely no limits on a King James Bible. That man preaches, and there's no limits. He believes every single word exactly as that. Now, he's young. He's got a lot of learning to do. But we have a great God who can do a lot of teaching. All right? It's a wonderful thing. If you go to Living Waters Baptist Church, Knoxville, North Carolina, there's no limits whatsoever in the King James Bible. There's zero. Zero. He's going to believe every word exactly as it says there. And God's doing that in a number of places. God's doing that at Anchor Baptist Church in Wellsville. Okay? And I love that. It's just a wonderful thing. Now, with that in mind, go to Job chapter 42. I have a confidence that the young men and their wives who are being trained here, two things. One, no limits on a King James Bible. But number two, they have to die to themselves. They don't die to themselves. It won't matter how good a book they're holding. Okay? Won't matter how good a book they're holding. If they don't die to themselves. And let me tell you something. In the 40-some years that I've been saved, I have never died to myself because I just loved Jesus so much. I've died to myself because he has chastened me. He has taught me, sometimes in bitterness, how awful my ways are. One by one, turn me over sometimes for long periods of time to something of myself until I hated that thing in myself, hated it. Okay? So when I cling to something good, it's not because I'm a goody two-shoes. Because I have a very great God, okay, who has taught me in his ways with a gentleness that I never deserved, and sometimes with a harshness that I tried to tell him I didn't deserve. But the same God who wrote, "Spare not for his crying, spared not for my crying." Now, Job chapter 42, look at verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." Now Job's always known that. There are times, you know, Job's been a righteous man, and you know, and such. He said, "I know that thou can do anything." And if you think about it, all of you theologically know that God can do anything. Okay? Theologically, you know, because there's anything God can do, God can do anything. But somehow when you're on your knees in prayer, it doesn't seem that way, does it? Okay? Sometimes when, you know, that bill comes in the mail or that phone call comes or some crisis in your family or whatever else, it's not real to us that God can do anything. Okay? That's one of those things. God has to prove that to you. And that's not going to come in a one-week lesson. That comes slowly over time as you trust him and he shows you, you can trust me, you can trust my word. Okay. The desires of your heart. One of the things, Psalm 78, I was going to read more of it, but I didn't. But it talks about how that he gave them manna from above, but they cried and that wasn't good enough. And he gave them the desire of their heart. He sent in, you know, all those quail. And keep in mind, there's a couple million people. He sent quail so that after a while they got sick of quail. They're sick of it, all right? And, you know, and there's times, hey, God will give you the desire of your heart. Okay? You'll cry to him, sick of it. Sick of it. How much better if first he gave you the desire? Taught you to desire what he desires. Then you begin to pray according to his will. And he begins to work those things in your life. Now that's what you want. Okay, that's what you want. So he said, verse 3, "Who is this that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me which I knew not." In other words, Job admits, "I have run my mouth like an idiot." And the sad part is, it all got recorded, just like I asked God to do.
Yeah, right.
All right? Yeah. Oh, that my words were written in a book, engraven with a pen, all right? And now he says, oh, probably would have been better if they hadn't been, all right? But they are, all right? And it's amazing the things that will come up. You know one of the reasons that courting is such a great thing? Over dating. Because courting, you get wound up in their families. You get wound up in their families. And you can't pretend to be something different in front of your brothers and sisters. All right? They have you nailed. All right? They know exactly what you are. All right? And you can't get away with that nonsense. All right? It just becomes obvious what you really are. And, you know, you'll go ahead and you're trying to tell this person, Esmeralda Fiffle Snarp, that you're in love with or whatever. And, You know, you're trying to tell her something, your family's laughing. That's not him. All right? That's not what he is, all right? And, you know, they'll tell on you in a heartbeat. His words are all written down. He says, verse 4, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." You think when Job being broken as he was, Job was broken. Okay? Job was broken. His will to resist God was broken. Okay? And he says, "I will demand of thee, hearken." But you see, God wants you to demand certain things of him. He told you, "Ask, and thou shalt receive." Okay? Which one of you ever, you know, if your son asks you for bread or for a fish, you'd give him a serpent, all right? Ask for bread, you'd give him a stone. God wants a relationship with you where you ask and he hearkens. He listens to what you say, okay? And in the midst of that, you know, those of us who have raised children, hasn't it been a joy to give your children things?
Sure.
But haven't they come and pushed that too far? Every child has, okay? And it's a grief when they do it. And they have to learn, all right, that you're a greedy little pig, all right? And, you know, and you're not going to get that right now. Why? Because your parents love you. They didn't love you, they'd give it. If you don't believe that, stand in Walmart somewhere. "I want a chocolate bar, I want a chocolate." "Shut up, give him a chocolate bar." That wasn't love. Okay? That was destruction. That was hatred. That was misery. It's the only way people even know how to live anymore, okay, is that kind of thing. And yet God wants a relationship with you where you get him to hearken to you and he listens to you. But there has to be a maturity there where you're not just screaming for a candy bar at the Walmart counter, all right? And, you know, so that God can trust what you say. And it's really wonderful when people learn to have that kind of a prayer life, okay? I can say this. I've never developed that kind of a prayer life. I've had it work sometimes. But I have met people who have that kind of a prayer life, okay, where they have learned to stay in the will of God and asking for things exactly in the will of God. Yeah. One of the gracious things God's done in my almost 17 years here is over the years, sometimes things will get very bad, and I've been able to come in and lay down almost between those two registers there with my face on the ground and cry out to God, say, "I must have this." And I never do that unless it's something that I must have. With one exception, God's always answered. With one exception. What was that one exception? I just couldn't get God to relieve something that I needed relief on. It was maybe about 6-7 years ago. Maybe 10. It's hard to lose track of that stuff. And finally went back and I looked over my life and realized, these things are so grievous to God that's in my life right now, he can't answer that prayer. Okay? And I got those things taken care of, laid down on that spot, and by golly, it was gone. It was over. It was done, all right? Learning to get God to hearken to you, that he wants to hearken to you. And again, it's a joy to give a loving, obedient child things. But it's a grief to give a wicked child, an unthankful child, a disobedient child. It's a grief giving them things, okay? It just is. Learn that relationship with God. Then he says this. Verse 5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." And he did. They actually saw an angelic appearance of God. He saw that. But let me tell you something here. Jesus Christ talked about people who had eyes and see not. Ears and they hear not. And so we understand there's a seeing and a hearing that's greater than what these organs on our face do. And what God wants is for you to see him. Now the wind bloweth where it listeth, but no one here has ever seen the wind. You've seen the leaves blow. You might have seen roots that have blown off. You might have seen, you know, trees that have fallen down. I've gone through a couple of hurricanes, all right? And stood there. We've got a picture of Stephen standing out at the end of a dock waiting for Hurricane Isabel to come in. And he begged. We sent all the kids into Richmond. We were on the coast, the Virginia, or the North Carolina coast, actually. And we sent the Ruth Ann and the little kids in there. And Stephen begged. And we finally said, all right. And there's a picture of standing on that dock, and the wind blowing, coming in. And it missed us. Went to Richmond where the kids were. Trees down, everything else. That's hurricanes, all right? But the thing is, you've never seen the wind. You just see what it does. And there's people in here who can see what God does, but they've never seen, really, God himself, because he makes himself visible through the word of God. He wants to show you himself, okay? He wants to do that. He wants you to have that vision of himself. And it's not going to be one of these things where, you know, Oral Roberts talking about seeing a 900-foot or a 90-foot Jesus or something stand at the foot of his bed. I'm not sure what kind of ceilings he had, but I've never seen a 90-foot Jesus. And I've never conjured a vision of Jesus in that sense, okay? But Fanny Crosby saw Jesus before she died, okay? She saw him in the Word of God. She saw him and through what he does, and got that understanding. And it's one of those things that God can and would love to work that in your life, okay? And then it says this, verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. If I were to ask you to draw a straight line, most of you could do a pretty good job, but if I were to go ahead and get a metal, absolutely straight line ruler and put it down there, you'd realize you didn't do it right. Okay? You might think you're pretty good until you see Jesus. Okay? That's really what God's trying to do. He's trying to get people and get them to see Jesus Christ. Okay? To see him. And here's Job who said, now that I see you, I repent. I abhor myself. I look at what I am and say, oh my goodness, look at what I am. And yet there's people who walked with Jesus and ate with him that never happened to them. Why? Because they never saw Jesus. Okay? Except to be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You see what the wind did, but you didn't see the wind itself. To be born again is to see the wind. To see the kingdom of God. Every moment? No. No. Glimpses. I was in heaviness last night. Just a number of reasons. I didn't feel inadequate. I was inadequate. Now, I've always been inadequate to preach. But my relationship with God overcomes that. Okay? But last night I wasn't overcoming it because the relationship wasn't right. And the Lord in his mercy showed me what the message should be, and we've already messed that up. But he gave me enough that I could, with a clear conscience, come into today. And then in his grace to me today, he just took me to Psalm 24. In fact, let's just go there. This message is gone anyway. Let's just go to Psalm 24. All right? And when we got done with Psalm 24, there, you know, there he was. All his grace, all his mercy. Yeah. Psalm 24, a Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Why do you say that? For he hath founded upon the seas and established it upon the floods. That's how you know right off Genesis 1:1 is the first thing. Okay? There, when he originally made the earth, he founded it on the seas. That's how Peter sees it in 2 Peter. Okay? In the water and out of the water, floating on the seas. All right? That's what gets overturned, and that's why you find it underwater in Genesis 1:2. But never mind. Verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? People have wondered, all over the world people want to know, how do I ascend to the hill of God? I'll go to Mecca and I'll throw stones at Satan there, and I'll fast on Ramadan. I'll fast as a Buddhist. I'll go to the Shinto shrines of my fathers. I'll do this. I'll do that. How do I ascend to the holy hill of God? Okay. Verse 4, first of all, he said, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And if you've learned anything in life, you've learned you can't do that naturally on your own. Try all you might, you won't be able to do it. I go back to that thing, the Reverend Jeff Drafts. Late 1981, no, probably fairly early in 1981. The Reverend Jeff Drafts, a retired Lutheran minister. He was in his late 80s, which means he'd been born in the 1800s. Probably retired in the 1960s or 50s. But I visited his house as a young Baptist preacher, wasn't saved at the time. And he said, young man, do you know what the Lutherans need? One of the few wise times of my life where I actually smart enough to say no, let him answer. And he said, they need somebody to preach the Ten Commandments to them every single Sunday morning. Well, I'm thinking that's goofy. We're not under the law. He said, young man, do you know why? Said no. He said, because the Lutherans are so dumb, they'll go home and think they can do it. And they'll finally realize they're sinners. And maybe they'll get saved. Okay? Maybe they'll get saved. It was a stab in my heart when he said that. I left there wounded. It was a wound I never got over. Okay? I left there wounded. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul in vanity and sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Once you realize, I can't do this, I can't. Okay? But he'll receive the blessings of the Lord, and look, and he'll receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. You can't do your own righteousness. These dispensationalists, well, in the Old Testament, you brought your own righteousness. No, he'll receive righteousness. Verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. There's not a heart here. There's not a life here. There's not a person here. There's not a house here where the King of glory does not seek to come in and to rule that place. There's not a single person anywhere that he doesn't desire. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. All right? Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. He is the King of glory, all right? Look at verse 10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Pastor Hain, why don't you come in here and whatever the Lord gives you, we'll take.